We'll be studying the last lesson of the book of Judges today, but I actually want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and remind you of something the Lord said. Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's read the first 8 verses. The Bible says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy all their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Basically, we could boil down what the command of God to the children of Israel would have been as they were delivered from Egypt and gone into the promised land: drive out and destroy all the inhabitants of the land. Utterly wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. Be rid the land of them. Verse 3, make no marriages with them. Verse 2, make no covenant with them. And then tear down all their false religions. Tear down all their false gods. Burn them up, destroy them. You find an altar of a man-made religion, destroy it. You find one of those groves, one of those high places where they're offering sacrifice, you destroy it. Get rid of all of it. And he tells in verse 4 why, blending those two thoughts together, he tells in verse 4 why they shouldn't marry the children of Canaan, because they'll turn away thy son from following me. They'll serve other gods. They'll bring into the equation false religion. And he said, just don't do it. Well, now we jump forward to Judges, and we remember that they had been given victory finally. They very quickly after leaving the Canaan, or after leaving Egypt, they were there at the edge of the promised land, and because of disobedience, because of a lack of faith, they didn't go into the promised land. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And 40 years, that generation died. The new generation rose up. God renewed the law with them. And they began to go into the promised land. And under Joshua, and the book of Joshua ends with the fact that the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. 24 years. It seems like that's the time span. Joshua led the people. They served the Lord. Of course, not perfectly. We understand that. But by and large, the direction of the people would have been in the right direction. Joshua died. And the people of the generation of Joshua died. And they began to go back right into the very same things that they came out of. And then enters onto the scene, or at this time enters the time of the judges. And about 400 years, the different ones think more or less, but this time of judges, these governors. And we read to you in chapter 1, and read with me in verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelled... I'm sorry, Judges 1:21. I hear pages rustling. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And so there was a mingling that wasn't supposed to be. They were supposed to be driven out. And all the way down through the better part of the rest of the first chapter is God's judgment upon them, that they did not listen, that they did not follow the orders. There were still Gentiles in the land. They weren't supposed to be. They were dwelling together, and they weren't supposed to. And so Judges chapter 2 comes along, and they get a reminder of the requirements of God. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, the people lift up their voice and wept. They were sorry, but they weren't sorry enough to take care of business. Incomplete obedience had ruled the day. They would come right up close to being completely obedient, but not quite. And we are so prone to that. We are so prone to being obedient in the things that really don't negatively affect me too much. But those things that kind of cut into my little likings and all that, I'm not so quick to drive them out. And there was incomplete obedience. And he tells them why. That he let some of the people there to be a thorn in your flesh. verses 6 through 10 of this chapter. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in the Timhathres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after whom, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That generation knew not the Lord. The generation that knew the Lord and followed the Lord under Joshua died. A new generation came in. And this is a little side point. Everything that our generation lets down on, the potential there is for the next generation to let down on just a little more. And then our grandkids let down just a little more. And then their kids let down just a little more. That is the cycle that normally happens. And so then how vigilant we must be to stay the course of truth. But that generation that rose up knew not the Lord. And it started to be that thorn in the flesh, just like God said it would. Judges chapter 3, verse 8. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And so you read on, and then the next several chapters are the children of Israel being put in a bondage under someone, going and being put into the woodshed, and they would, God's woodshed, where he's chastising them, and they would cry out, and he would raise up a judge, a governor. Not a king. Not one of that authority. That comes later. But a governor, an overseer. He would raise up this judge. We looked at a few of them last week. And most were men. Only the one named Deborah, of course, was a woman. And he would raise them up. And that judge would be used to deliver the people from that particular tyranny. And they would forget. And it seems like each judge that God used raised him up. But then they would go deeper the next time and maybe not come up quite as high. And then deeper the next time, and maybe not quite as high. Just like I was talking about each generation letting down. When you let a truth go, it's hard to get that back. I mean, parallel it in the political realm. When one side or the other loses ground, it's hard to get that back. Because people get used to that, and they think that is the baseline. And a little while later, you lose a little more ground, and people think, well, that's the baseline. And morality is ebbing lower and lower. The religious world of the people is ebbing lower and lower through the seven cycles, to the point that when the Lord left Samson, remember I read to you, he didn't even know the Lord had departed from him. Now that's low. That relationship has ebbed low when he had no idea the Lord had departed him. So, enters chapter 17 and on. Up to 17 we have a story of several of those judges. Chapter 17, it begins to reveal a deeper look at the result of their disobedience. My understanding of this, and this is only my understanding, I think I'm right on this. I do not think chapter 17 on to the end of the chapter is a continuing of the timeline of up to chapter 16. I think chapter 17 begins to explain the result of what has happened. In other words, I think if you got a timeline, the timeline would stop at chapter 16, and then it would stay right there, right on to the end of the book, basically, as the writer begins to explain the result of what has happened by this downward cycle. Not all the folks see it that way, but most do, and I think that's the right way. To see this timeline ending and this being a time of explanation. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit led the writer of the book of Judges to tell us in chapter 17, he begins to really reveal now the religious corruption. Remember, they didn't drive out the people like they were supposed to. They were dwelling with the people like they were not supposed to. And so the religious corruption is inevitable. They're hand in hand with the people of the land. Chapter 17, look at the first six verses. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I restore it unto thee. Notice what her intentions were. I'm going to make a graven image, a molten image. What do we remember about the Ten Commandments? Not supposed to do that. Okay, hold that in your mind. And so the son, verse 4, restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver. Wait a minute, I thought she said she had set aside all of it. Okay, but anyway, she'd used 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Of idol worship. Okay, let's read on. It gets more interesting. And the man, Micah, had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. So we clearly have idolatry. We have image making, graven image. It's not supposed to be doing. We could read on, and there's another passage, I believe it's right here in chapter 17, maybe 18, right here, 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. We have a real confusion of religion going on. We have an intermingling and a blending. They seem to be trying to serve Jehovah God, but they're not being very accurate about it. They're not doing it very scripturally. It brought to my mind 2 Kings 17:33. Turn with me to 2 Kings 17:33. Look what the Bible says. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. A confusion of religion, a mixing up, a muddling, an intermingling that was not supposed to take place. They're, on the one hand, they're trying to serve the Lord. They fear the Lord. On the other hand, they're making images and serving the gods of the people of the land. Because of incomplete obedience, idolatry crept in to the camp. Now, through the cycles of ups and downs, each cycle would get a little lower. And what would be hard down the line truth was left somewhere way back in the dust. And now the real old-timey conservative thinking, that was not even truth anymore. They had let down a lot of truth. Oh, they were trying to serve the Lord. They made a pretense of serving the Lord. They weren't doing it accurately. Because of the incomplete obedience, the intermingling of the people. Chapter 18 then comes along and tells us that the tribe of Dan found these things and took them. And they began to use them. They looked like they took them by force, and they began to use them. We find that in chapter 18. Now, you get the picture of what's going on. Because of not really following the Lord as they should have, and letting down a little bit over time, that just gets to be a lower and lower ebb, not only in the realm of their religious activity, but chapter 19 describes an utterly unspeakable immorality. Those of you with better memories, do you remember what Lot did and how that he offered his daughters for the use of those that were trying to get the men that he had taken into his house out? Chapter 19, right here, same situation. And if it's possible, even worse. And I'm not even going to read chapter 19 in public. You adults, take it home and read it. Unbelievable immorality. Unbelievable, unthinkable things take place in Judges chapter 19. What I want to show you, and what I want you to see, and this startled me when I saw it, how that a little incomplete obedience a couple of generations ago has now led to unthinkable immorality in Judges chapter 19. And I believe it is directly connected, because when they let down their guard and did not give God complete obedience, and they began to tolerate some of the folks that they were not to tolerate, they began to intermingle with some of the folks they were not to intermingle with, they began to incorporate some of their religious ideas into some of our religious ideas, and none of that was to take place. And pretty soon, their moorings of truth and decency and right have completely come unshackled, and immorality rules the day. And it stands to reason. You take a person with no moral compass, you take a person with no set religious values, he's not going to have any moral compass, and he's going to be twisted. And Judges chapter 19 is twisted. It's awful. Judges chapter 20 and 21, the whole nation goes into a civil war. It just devolves into a bloodbath of civil war. What happened? Look at Romans chapter 1. What happened is that God turned them over to themselves. And we read that. I left some of the people. I wouldn't drive them out. You were supposed to. I could have, I didn't, and I didn't for a reason. You want them in the land? Fine. There they are, they're in the land. They're going to be a thorn in your flesh. They're going to be an ache in your heart. And the Bible describes a doctrine, and the word just completely went out of my mind. Romans chapter 1, reprobation, reprobate, turned over to themselves. In Romans chapter 1, we begin with the gospel in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He set a baseline. Follow the Lord in faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now this word hold means to hold down or restrain. This is the picture of trying to keep the door closed on a box. The truth is in a box. And I'm holding it down and I'm keeping it closed. I don't want the truth to get out. That word hold right there is to hold down or restrain. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or hold down, restrain the truth in unrighteousness, that because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every creature, every human being alive, the Bible says, you're without excuse. Look at creation and you know there's a God. Look at creation, you know there's a creator. Look at design, you know there's a designer. And he said, but you've... This is what happens if you hold down or restrain the truth. Or it can be thought of as, from the other end of it, I'm restraining it. I'm holding it back. I don't want to hear it. Either way you want to look at that. As holding it into the face of the giver, so that I can't hear it, or someone trying to get a hold of it and hold it down and shield it so nobody else can hear it. Either way you want to look at it, it's being restrained. And God, through the pen of Paul, is telling what happens. And he said, by the way, verse 20, all of you know I'm real. Verse 21, now, because, here begins the downward progression. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And now listen, look at this, verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Wasn't that their first religious flaw back in our text in Judges? They started making image. Well, the first religious flaw. They started making images. First step that Paul says here, they changed the glory of God into incorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The first step in the downward progression is idolatry. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. That's reprobation. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which is meet. What progression or downward spiral do you see in Romans chapter 1? When they began to hold down the truth and restrain it, hold it back. I don't want to hear it. The first thing is idolatry. False religion enters into the picture. Then God turns them over to themselves. Then what? Gross immorality. Unbelievable immorality. Against nature. That's the same steps we see in Judges. First, it was just a slight little dabbling with the people of the land. Then it was, we can serve our God and their God too. We can serve our God and their gods. Oh, we just serve their gods. Sooner or later, that's where it goes. But that's not the end of it. If that was only the end of it, it wouldn't be such an ugly picture. But what flows out of that is gross immorality. Hello, 2010, United States of America. Gross immorality. Those three steps ought to scare us to death. That if I get off the path on this step of incomplete obedience and beginning to restrain the truth and not want to listen, pretty soon I'm dabbling around in religious things that I ought not to be dabbling around in, and if I'm not careful, God will turn me over to myself, and I'm dabbling around in the most immorality you can imagine. And we, the people of America, have made sport of religion. The things that pass today for religion, the majority of it is disgusting. The majority of it is so unscriptural, it's unbelievable. And when you have a master counterfeiter, Satan himself, raising up false systems and false religions, and those false systems and false religions start pumping out their false methods, their false gods, and then a lot of time, you see, the Lord saves somebody out of that, and they don't come completely out of it. And they drag into their walk with the Lord some of that junk that they had before the Lord saved them. And I'll just be really, really plain and really blunt. I'm afraid that far too many people that name the name of Christ have fallen into dabbling in some of the false systems of our own world, of our own United States. You take a counterfeit church, the Catholic Church, and have Mass, and then have Christ Mass. I think we should stay away from it. As a church, for sure. And I know we do. But I never saw it. It never shook me like it shook me as I studied Judges. And the downward progression and where this one step could lead me. Or lead a people. Maybe not me. I'll never go there. But the next generation goes just a little farther. And the next generation goes just a little farther. And to protect the generations behind us, let's not take that first step. God said in 1 Corinthians through the pen of Paul, come out and be separate. God help us to have the wisdom to know how to do that. It's tough. It's hard. I know it's tough and it's hard. But God help us to know how to do that. And then when God convicts us to do it, give us the strength to do it. And know how to do it to the best of our abilities without being offensive to people. That's the hardest thing. I'll never forget the neighbor guy behind the house in Florida. Brittany and Jordy ran out of the house. First thing,
what'd you get for Christmas?
I said, we didn't get anything.
What? You didn't get anything?
I thought your dad was a Christian. Yeah, but I think that's a Catholic doctrine and I don't fool with it. It was tough for me to explain. The lady came to our door. She was quite upset. such a fine line. It's so difficult, but yet so important to know how to walk that line and not incorporate into our service to the Lord and our worship of the Lord false systems and false ideas and false practices propagated by false churches. God help us. The story of Judges startled me. I told Jen last night, I'd forgotten how vile Judges chapter 19 was. And what startled me is how they got there. And I thought of what you said to me Sunday, the message I preached at Home Baptist Church. How'd they get there? Little by little by little. Over a period of many years. God help us not to start that drift. We've already drifted. God help us to halt the drift and not fall into that. And to really have the wisdom of God how to handle these things. I know it's tough. So the judges had their hands full. Three times in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in the land. People did what was right in their own eyes. That's tough. One thing we have, Faith Missionary Baptist Church, we've got a Bible and a love for that Bible and a desire to take that Bible and follow what it says. And that's the best place to start. Right there. And then pray to God for wisdom to know exactly how to implement all those things. And never do it in such a way where it looks like we're trying to beat somebody over the head and stick out our chest and say, look what I've quit. Look what I've started. I'm so much better than you. Never. If I know 2 and 2 is 4, it's because God has given me the ability to know 2 and 2 is 4. Let's pray.